Good morning, everybody's doing good. Please keep Noah in your prayer. He called me this morning. He ended up, somebody jammed his finger. And Noah jammed his finger real bad. You know, you jam your finger, you don't think nothing of it. So he let it go on for a week and then ended up going to the hospital. And he said he had to stick a long needle in it. And then now his arm is numb. Can't raise his arm from time to time. So he's at home resting and he got to go back to the doctor. So pray for Noah. They told him he needed a rest. And so hurt on the job. So hopefully the workman's comp is going to kick in and help him with that. But yeah, just pray for him. He just said that arm is just not responding well right now. So yeah, so keep him in your prayers. And don't jam your finger anywhere at all. He said it was a hard jam, so amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7, verse 18-23. Talk about stay with Jesus. So while you're turning there, read a little bit something. John the Baptist, give you a little background here. John the Baptist had a group of followers who were dedicated to his teachings and mission. These disciples were likely involved in his ministry of baptism and repentance. John was a significant prophetic figure preparing the way for Jesus, as it had been foretold in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. His disciples were committed to his message, and they continued to support him even while he was imprisoned by Herod Antipas. Despite his imprisonment, John remained influential, and his disciples kept him up to date on the events occurring outside. This communication indicates the loyalty and dedication of his followers, as well as John's continual interest in the unfolding of God's plan through Jesus. So we're going to pick up in Luke 7, give you a little background where we're going into Luke chapter 7, verse 18. And it says, then John's disciple informed him about all these things. So John called two of his disciples and sent them to ask the Lord, are you the one who was to come? Or should we look for someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who was to come? Or should we look for someone else? At that very hour, Jesus healed many people of their diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on the account of me. We're going to talk about, first point, unmet expectations. Jesus speaks these words to the disciples of John the Baptist, men who are confused, discouraged, and wrestling with unmet expectations. John is in prison. Jesus is not overthrowing Rome, and the kingdom doesn't look like what they imagined. We're like that sometimes. I put all this work in for the Lord, and here we are, and I don't think the Lord's doing what I think he's supposed to be doing. That's how we feel sometimes when we have unmet expectations. You know, like John the Baptist, followers sometimes expect God to solve their problems or deliver outcomes according to our own vision. John expected a sword. Jesus bought a cross. John expected deliverance. Jesus bought discipleship. John expected immediate justice. Jesus bought patience and mercy. Unmet expectations are not signs of God's absence. They are invitations to deeper trust. Jesus' message to John is his message to us. Don't fall away because my plans look different than yours. You know, it's so easy for us to say, you know what, man, God, I feel like it should be going a certain way, or I hope it would go a certain way. And we can start to doubt God and feel like, well, maybe this is not God, or maybe this is not from God. But God is calling us, like he called John disciples and John, to just trust. Trust the plan. Trust the process. He challenges John to him. He says, don't fall away on the account of me. And he says, happy is the man who don't fall on the account of me. He didn't say, not because of the world, not because of sin, not because of persecution, but because of him. Because sometimes Jesus does not do what we expect. Sometimes he leads us down a harder road than we planned. Sometimes obedience costs more than we thought. And in those moments, the temptation is real. We're talking about the temptation to drift, the temptation to doubt, to walk away, to abandon God altogether. But Jesus reminds us, and I'm going to put it another way to us. He says, blessed is the one who stays. He's encouraging us to stay with him. Even when this plan don't look like, or it looks like the way that we've envisioned. You know, our expectations should not be made up. They should be what God says they should be. Share a story with you while we go down here about the lighthouse keeper. It says, years ago, a lighthouse keeper lived on a rocky coastline. His job was simple. Keep the flame burning so ships could find their way home. One night, a terrible storm rolled in. Waves slammed the rocks. Wind howled like a living creature. The keeper could barely stand, but he stayed at his post, shielding the flame with his own body. Hours later, when the storm finally broke, he discovered that three ships had been headed toward the rocks that night. All three captains later said the same thing. We saw the light. It never went out. The keeper didn't know who was watching. He didn't know who needed the light. He didn't know who was dependent on his faithfulness. He just refused to abandon his post. You know, God is calling us not to abandon our post. When things don't look like the way that we want them to look, or they don't seem to be working the way that we think they should be working. Because we never know who's watching. We never know who's dependent on us. We don't know the position that God has put us in at that point in our life for somebody else. We need to be like the lighthouse keeper. We need to refuse to abandon our post. Pick it up in verse 21 again. It says, at that very hour, Jesus healed many people of their diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Second point, the shepherd who saw what others missed. I can imagine only getting that report that John got, thinking, you know, John's in prison because he's been against Herod and that marriage that he has that's wrong. He's in prison, head doomed to be cut off, sends his disciples to question Jesus, are you the guy we should be looking for? And Jesus sends back a message of, look at all the good I'm doing. I don't know if you're excited to hear that or not, but I'm thinking if you're in a cold prison, it may not be the news you're looking for, you know. But Jesus did answer his question. He said, well, look at all the good I've done. Look at all the people who are being healed. There's his answer. And I thought, man, wow, that's incredible. The shepherd who saw what others miss. You know, we're all shepherds. Once we signed up to be disciples of Christ, we all became shepherds. And it's our job to look out the sheep. It's our job to go after lost sheep. Share a story with you, another story. A shepherd in the Judean hill once noticed something the other shepherds overlook. Every evening, as the flocks returned to the fold, he counted his sheep one by one. One night, he realized one was missing. The other shepherds shrugged. "Sheep wander. It happens. Maybe it'll come back tomorrow. It's just one." But this shepherd didn't see just one. He saw a life. He saw a story. He saw a sheep that would not survive the night alone. So he left the 99, lit his lantern, and walked into the darkness. Hours later, he found the sheep tangled in thorns, trembling, exhausted, unable to free itself. He didn't scold it. He didn't beat it. He didn't drag it home. He lifted it onto his shoulder and carried it back. Do we see things the way Jesus sees things? Do we see people the way that Jesus sees people? You know, in Matthew 9:36, Jesus speaks of how he sees the people. It said Jesus saw that they were harassed and helpless, beaten down, unable to rise. Do we see people the same way? You know, when Jesus saw these people here that he was healing, the people were spiritually exhausted. We know what it's like to be exhausted. "I'm just tired. Can't go no more. Don't want to do. Don't bother me. Leave me alone." See, they're spiritually exhausted, emotionally bruised. We can connect with that. We've been emotionally bruised in our life. We know what that's like. We want healing from that. Oppressed by legalism. Crushed by Rome. Misled by religious leaders. And carrying wounds no one else could see. That sounds like a lot of the world today.
Yeah.
Man, that sounds like a lot of people today. And we as shepherds, we're supposed to be seeing that. Those whose eyes have been opened to what God has shown us, we're supposed to see that in society today. We should see the spiritually exhausted. We should see the emotionally bruised. We should see those who are oppressed by legalism, those who are feeling crushed by our government, those who have been misled by leader after leader after leader, those who are carrying wounds that sometimes people choose not to see. It's not that we don't see. Sometimes we feel like, "I just don't want to see it. I just can't deal with it." And that may be because we may be spiritually exhausted. You see, they weren't rebellious. They were burdened. They weren't faithless. They were fainting. They weren't running from God. They were lost without guidance. Are we willing to help people? Are we willing to guide people to God? That's the question for us. People need guidance. I remember when me and Sharice was young, we didn't know what we was doing. Even when you get old, I don't know about you, when I get old, I said, "Lord, you know what? I know people say you're not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I just don't even know if I was a knife in the drawer at all, you know? Because, boy, some of the things that you brought me through. Boy, if I could go back and see that guy looking, man. Look. Man, without God's guidance, putting strategical people in my life, I'd have drove off plenty of cliffs. I probably drew off some and just didn't know it. Somebody's like, "Go get that boy and bring him back." People need guidance. People are trying to figure it out. And God has empowered a lot of us in this room to know a little something and how to help people turn in the right direction. We just got to decide if we're going to be a shepherd who see the needs of the people. Do you see God's people the way that he sees them? We have to think about it. Do we see God's people the way that he sees them? Do we see them harassed and helpless? Are you willing to become a shepherd for people in the world today who are harassed by anxiety? Well, anxiety is a real thing. It can exhaust you. I remember an elder's wife. That's when the first I caught wind of it. She was like, first I even heard of anxiety. it really takes a toll on you mentally and emotionally. Are we willing to become a shepherd for people in the world today who are helpless under pressure, who are confused by our culture, who are misled by false voices, who are searching for identity, and who are longing for hope? You see, they don't need critics. They don't need judges. They don't need spectators. They need shepherds. Will we be a shepherd to God's people today? You know, as John's disciples, they came to Jesus. And of course, they wondered, like, are you the guy? You know, should we be waiting for somebody else? Man, when are we going to overthrow Rome? They had this vision in their mind. And it's not only John's disciple, but it's Jesus' disciples also. When are we going to overthrow the government and restore the Jews to power? When is this going to happen? This was their whole thing. And Jesus is like, we're not doing that. Here's the good news. I'm helping people who are down. I'm healing people. Do you know, if you're lame, you're not thinking about overthrowing no government. If somebody says, look, I'll help you walk again, forget that. The government can do what they want to do. Let me walk. If you can't see and somebody says, do you want me to overthrow the government or give you your sight? But you could be like, forget the government. Give me my sight. You see, because they're like, I have more value in you helping me personally than you overthrowing the government so that another government could be in place. And who knows what that's going to be like? That could be corrupt. Jesus knew what the people needed. He saw what the people needed. The disciples and John thought, well, no, we think this is what the people actually need. Us, we need to be in control, and then we can do a better job. But history has shown person after person that wants a position of authority, they tend to become corrupt somewhere along the way, and they drop the ball. You see, God is not trying to save this world to say this world can stay here. He's trying to save the people in the world. That's what he's trying to do, so that they can come home with him. You know, being shepherds, as I said, we don't need to be critics if we're going to be shepherds. We don't need to be judges, but we do need to hold people accountable. We do need accountability in our life. And we don't need to be spectators. Well, somebody's going to help them. I don't know what, I just pray somebody do something for them. Somebody figure it out. Hey, wish you well. Wish you well. No. God needs us to be shepherds. He needs us to be involved. He needs us to follow Jesus. He needs us to get in the lives of people who are spiritually lame. People who are spiritually blind. People who are spiritually deaf. People who are spiritually infected with sin. Just weighing them down. You know, everything that Jesus kind of says here over in Luke reminds you of the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount. He addressed all the things that needed to be taken care of. And it's amazing, as he addressed all those things, you would think the disciples would have got it. But to them, it was just a good message. Okay, well, we're still taking over everything. You're not getting it. We're not here to take over everything. We're here to heal the people. People are exhausted, man. They're tired. They're beaten up. People want to give up. They want to quit. We're not here to take over nothing. I was sent to help to heal the people, to strengthen them. Amen. We need to see God's people the way that God sees them. God needs shepherds to work the field. In verse 23 again, I love this. This is a challenge, but it's cool. Jesus says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on the account of me. The phrase means that true happiness belongs to those who do not lose their faith in Jesus when Jesus' actions, teachings, or timing contradicts our expectations. And don't they contradict our expectation a lot? There's no way God would let this happen. There's no way Jesus would do this. That's how we feel. You know, three keys in this verse 23 is blessed is. The word signifies being fortunate, happy, or finding spiritual favor or joy. Fall away is translated as being offended or stumble. It means to be tripped up, to lose one's faith, or to take offense. On account of me refers to the things Jesus says or does that we as people find difficult to accept. We always find something difficult to accept that Jesus say or do. Jesus, this ain't my Jesus. They ain't my Jesus, don't do that. You know, our final point I want to talk about is not abandoning the Father. Not abandoning God. Sometimes we want to abandon God. Sometimes we may say it out loud. Sometimes we may say it internally. Sometimes we may just take a hyenas. I'm just mad with God. As if we're the first person to be mad with God. Plenty of people have been upset with God and want to just like, why? But you know what? Jesus never abandoned the Father. And I think Jesus gives some great example of many times where he could abandon it, but he lived the life of staying faithful. How many of us know the story of Jesus in the desert for 40 days? Wow. And all the temptation that he faced from the evil one. I can give you all this. And guess what, man? You'll be king of this world. But Jesus knew better. Jesus says, I just left the right-hand throne of the man who owns the whole universe, which this world exists in. You know, in the desert for 40 days, did Jesus leave? No, he stayed. You know, he was threatened with stoning. Always they wanted to kill him. Always wanted to throw something at him. What did Jesus do? He stayed. He was betrayed by one of the 12. That hurts. One of the people who walked with you all alone. And he knew it. And he knew it, that this guy could turn and go in that direction. And he was betrayed by Judas. And what did Jesus do? He stayed. Even at the last minute, he says, I can correct all this with one word. But he stayed. Even when his close buddy, you know, it said in scripture that every time Jesus went to like kind of a private meeting or he did something privately, he always had three guys with him. Peter, James, and John. And who denied him? Peter. You know, you got to think, man, wait a minute, you know, hold on now. You know, I'm letting you on the inside scoop. You know, you're getting all the inside trading information. This how you going to treat me? But he knew. And he still stayed. He never abandoned God's mission. You know, when abandoned by the crowds, Jesus was okay when he was doing all these miracles and healing everybody, feeding everybody. Jesus is my guy. That's right. I'm down. Oh, but when it got rough, everybody kind of weeded out, fanned out. You found out who was really faithful, who wasn't. But for some reason, he thought, you know what? I'm going to stay with the Father. The Father says they are worth going to the cross for. He stayed. In Gethsemane, when he prayed, and he prayed to the point of sweat and blood, is there another way? He was still willing to do it. Just want to know, can we take a different road, a different avenue? Do we have to go this way? And the Father said, no, this is the way it has to be done. And what did Jesus choose to do? He stayed. He never quit. And even on the cross, when he was forsaken and wounded, when as a parent you had to step back to allow salvation to be ushered in to a group of people who don't deserve it, but he loved us so much he's willing to do that. And Jesus could come out of that cross anytime. Well, what did he do? He stayed. You see, he never quit. He never walked away. He never abandoned the mission. You see, before any disciple in the Old Testament New Testament, the whole Bible, back then, first century church, even today, before anybody signed up or signed on, he lived it. He stayed. He stayed. So how do we stay the course? What do we need to do to stay the course? Number one, we need to stay in his word. I'm here to tell you, you got to stay in his word. Don't think you're going to be close to nobody if you're not going to spend time with them. Friendships are not built based on no communication. You have to constantly stay in constant contact. When you drift from scripture, you drift from strength. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm not in my Bible, I feel weak. I feel spiritually weak. I know I'm not in a good place. Number two, how do we stay the course? Stay in the body of Christ. Amen. There is no, I'm going to be on my own. I don't need the church. Scripture does not teach that. I'm here to tell you that. God don't teach that. There is no isolation. There is, I'm going to be on my own, do my own thing. It does not teach that. God is building a family. He's building a mighty family. And you have to stay in the body of Christ. I'm going to tell you why. Because isolation is the devil's playground.
Yes. Right.
Yes. But you know what? Accountability is God's safety net.
Amen.
Amen. Number three, we got to stay in prayer. We have to stay in prayer. Prayer keeps our heart soft. Keeps our vision clear. And it keeps our faith alive.
Amen.
It just does. And number four, you got to stay in the fight. I feel like the song, stay in the fight and hold each other tight. Mm-hmm. Stay in the fight. You don't win by being perfect. You win by refusing to quit. Mm-hmm. And we all have our days when we felt like I've had enough. I can't go no further. I can't take another step. I can't do no more. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm done. You name it. You say it. We all feel that way. But the Lord encourages us and he pushes us to stay in the fight. So here's the charge for us today. Looking at this scripture, looking at John, and I felt like Jesus was telling John, you need to stay in the fight, John. You need to stay. I know things are not working out the way that you think they should work out, but I am actually doing what the Father called me to do. The charge is, do not abandon, but stay. When the teachings challenge us, we need to stay. And if we've been around for a while, God's word has been challenging us all the time. When you first kind of get a hold of the word, you're excited about it. Yeah, this is great. This is good. You live a little longer, like, okay, what's going on here? You live a little longer, okay, what's going on here? And then you hit some challenging times in your life. God allows you to go through a season. You're like, I got a prayer here that needs to be answered. ASAP, God, this is an emergency on my part, so it needs to be an emergency on your part, and this needs to happen now. Those are challenging times, especially when God's not answering as quick as you feel he should be answering. When the teachings are challenging, we need to stay.
Right.
When accountability confronts you, we need to stay.
Right.
I've never met a person who likes to be held accountable all the time. I think when you come into the kingdom, sometime at first, you're kind of excited about the word. You're like, hold me accountable. I'm ready. I love it. I love it. But as God gets to go a little deeper in there, okay. You like being held accountable out here in the shallows. Let's push it a little deeper in the water. Let's get to the real core of what's going on inside of you. When they start addressing issues, you feel like, you can't talk to me like that. That's private. You can't be in my life like that. And God said, but wait a minute now. You said you wanted to be held accountable. You wanted to go a little deeper. You wanted to be close to me. We got to cut that cancer at you. You know what that cancer is called? It's called sin. We got to cut that out of you.
Yeah.
When accountability confronts us, we got to make a decision to stay. And probably in that same moment, I'm going to need to pray for me. I need to pray for myself because this is feeling uncomfortable. When faith stretches you, we need to stay. Faith is good when it's so comfortable. I feel like I'm in control of what's happening with faith. Then God said, yeah, don't that sound good? Don't that sound good? And he just pulls the rug from up under you and say, now, we're really going to scratch that faith. We're going to really see where that faith is at. You've talked a good game. You've said a lot. You praised a lot. Now we're going to live in this Aaron arena where we're going to see where your faith is at. When faith stretches you to a place you have yet been, you have to stay. When life disappoints you, oh man. You know, once again, the longer you live, you will experience some disappointments. You want to know, God, why didn't you answer? Why did this not happen? Why did this go this way? I really didn't like the way that turned out. God says, I still need you to stay. I can only imagine Jesus, the disappointment he felt when he told Peter what he was going to do, and Peter actually did it and denied him. I could imagine the disappointment that Jesus felt when he knew the very man that complained about why wasn't this perfume sold instead of used on his feet. They knew this man was going to be the one stabbed in the back. He's looking at disappointment the whole time along the way. But because he loved God and he loved God's vision for us, he says, I'm going to stay. Even though I know what these two are going to do. And I know the rest of them are going to scatter and run. But I'm going to stay. You see, when you think you face disappointment, think about the disappointment Jesus faced. He knew the disappointment that was walking with him and that was coming. But he also knew they had potential, but he knew they're going to make a bad decision. But he says, what? I'm going to stay. When God feels silent. I think about Job. It said that Job said that God was almost silent. Well, if you do it in biblical times from the scriptures, like 35 chapter, like no answer, no response. What did I do when God just feels silent? That's enough to make you crazy. Why am I not getting an answer? And I was reading something where I was looking at something and saying that, and when God finally answered, he didn't give Job an apology. He said, no, he said, like I owe you an apology. I don't owe you no apology. But he reminded Job, just, hey, you know what? How great I am. How insignificant you are. I do love you, but I'm great. And it says that he used two examples of creatures that we've never even known. A Leviathan and a behemoth. He's like, dude, I've created great big things. You know, when God feels silent, it can feel crushing. It can just feel crushing. But like Jesus, when God had to go silent, when Jesus was on the cross, guess what? He stayed. When the road is long, you know, Jesus knew of a long road. Probably was short to him, but I remember when he was with the disciples and he said this quote, he says, how much longer will I put up with you? Our Lord said this about the people that were created through him. How much longer? Jesus know what it's like to be on a long road with people who just don't get it. He even said this to them, he says, are you this dense? Jesus know what a long road is like. He said, but I'm going to stay. Because Jesus said, without me, boy, you're lost. You have no hope. When the storm is fierce, and we've had some storms in our life, man, we feel like this storm is just too much. No, Jesus knows about storms. He even took a nap on a boat in the middle of a storm. Sometimes I think it's a good idea. It's like when the storm is, you know, let me go take a nap. When everything is this chaotic and the storm going on, minds everywhere, Jesus thinks it's the best example. I'm just going to go take a nap. I'm just going to stay with the Lord. When I stay with the Lord, I'm going to take a nap. Let the storm pass. You know, we need to stay with Jesus. We need to stay in Jesus. We need to stay because Jesus stayed for us.
That's right.
He says, blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. And as I said earlier, Jesus is basically saying, happy is all of us who stay because of Jesus.
Amen.
Let's learn from this little passage here, which is so remarkable and great. Let's not have unmet expectations. In other words, let's not think God's supposed to do one thing when God's clearly showing us, this is what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. Let's be shepherds who don't miss other people. Mm-hmm. Let's see the people out there who are struggling and who need us. And let's be like Jesus. Let's stay and let's not abandon God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father,